I heard Larry say at breakfast this morning, Trinity Sunday is always kind of a little bit of a letdown. We've had the fabulous joys of Easter, and then we've had the amazing sort of tongues of fire of Pentecost and all the languages. And my gosh, at Rome last Sunday, we had this amazing orchestra and a choir, and my God, it's just amazing. And then we have a theology seminar. That's kind of miserable, right? But today is a conundrum in the annual church calendar. It is the only feast day in the life of the church that is dedicated not to an event in the life of Christ or to the life of a holy example, a saint, but to an idea. And not just an idea, a doctrine. Today is Trinity Sunday. The day in which we talk about a truth the Christian faith proclaims that is, by a long distance, the most complicated thing about Christianity to those outside the Christian faith, and even to a few inside. It's probably well to begin with a reminder about the difference between an idea and a doctrine. An idea is something that may be true. We have the idea that by bringing all of you together to share this time, we can encourage and strengthen you in the ministry that you share. There are reasons why we have that idea, most of which have to do with the long history of the church and the teaching of the apostles that we should join together always for worship and for mutual support. But still, it's an idea. Our idea may be true. We will see as we watch you after you leave this place. But a doctrine is something different. A doctrine is an idea that the more deeply and prayerfully we reflect on what has been revealed to us by Scripture and reason, we have come to understand must be true. A doctrine is a necessary condition for other truths. It's a way humans try to understand things that are beyond our understanding, the way we try to push back the haze of mystery by condensing it into something solid. There is a long tradition in the church that on Trinity Sunday, the youngest ordained person in the place is assigned the task of preaching the sermon. This is a kind of church sport. It is a trial by fire, handing someone not long out of seminary a task that has confounded even the great theologians of the Christian faith. Even Saint Augustine, after writing 14 and a half chapters of his great work De Trinitate, finally concludes by throwing up his hands and saying, "The wonderful knowledge of God is too great for me. I cannot attain to it." That's Augustine. I mean, if Augustine says that, what chance do you have? We have been wrestling with this doctrine a long, long time, through mountains of books and hundreds of thousands of scholarly papers, and in the end, we are left with this conundrum. We know that these things must be true, and the more deeply we reflect on what has been revealed to us, the greater that truth seems to be. But we cannot prove this truth. It is, in the end, a doctrine that we hold by faith. This morning I want to offer a very brief way of thinking about the Trinity, not one I ever wrote a paper about. But to do that, first I have to tell you a story. My first job in ministry, the place where I was called on my first Trinity Sunday to preach that sermon, I'm not kidding, was at a university campus. Not far from the church where I served, just across the campus quad, was the building where the philosophy department has its offices. It is a place called Emerson Hall. It was named for the great American essayist and thinker Ralph Waldo Emerson. It was built in 1905, about 115 years ago. When the building was being planned, The president of the university wrote to the philosophy department to ask them what legend, what phrase would they like to have put above the main door of the building. Well, now, of course, you know what happened. The philosophy department formed a committee to consider the question the president had asked them. In those days, by the way, William James was a member of that department. And finally, after long discussion and dispute and debate, with the building already going up from a hole in the ground, the committee reported back to the president they had chosen their phrase. And it was a phrase attributed to the ancient Greek philosopher Protagoras. Man is the measure of all things. And the president thanked them for their suggestion. I might need to add at this point that the president and the philosophy department at this moment in time did not see eye to eye on many things. And so the day came when the building was to be dedicated, and the legend over the door would be unveiled. And this is what it said. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Now, obviously, those are two pretty different ideas, right, about our place in the universe. In the first idea, we are the measure of all things, and if you think about it, that makes everything in the universe pretty small. But in this idea, in the idea that we read ourselves in the psalm this morning, we are sort of amazed and a little bit awestruck that there is a God, and that God has us in mind. Even more than that, God wants to be in relationship with us. After all, when you are mindful of someone, you are, in some way, in relationship with them. Think about who you are praying for today. They may be people dear to you, people that you know. They may be people that you don't know, but whom you hold in your heart, refugees or people who are sold into modern slavery or people whose lives have given you an example of what a Christian life looks like. And now think about how you are mindful of God, what it means to be prayerful in your relationship with God, not for the sake of others, but for God's sake. What it means to praise God, to give thanks to God. Because every day we grow a little bit and a little bit more deeply aware of how much God has done for us by giving us this life, by giving us these friends, by giving us so many experiences that have formed us, by sustaining and preserving us when we were in danger or afraid or sad, by giving us the joys that make this life so amazing. All of that, if you think about it, all of that reveals to us the truth that must be somehow the Trinity. Because all of that involves the unity of three things, without which there would be nothing. There is the person we are mindful of, the person we love, the person we hold in our hearts because of their suffering or their danger or their dearness to us. There is our own soul, our own mind, reflecting on and praying for them. And there is the love, the care, the intention that draws us and links us together. And I have just summarized for you 14 chapters of St. Augustine. Asking us to describe the Trinity is a little bit like asking us to describe our own nature, because it is one of the deep truths about us that we must be in relationship with others. We must be attentive and intentive toward others. That is how we are made. It is our nature. And remember, we are made in the image and likeness of God. So there is a clue here. Just maybe we are this way, living constantly in these trinities of ourselves, others, and the things that bind and change us because God is that way. We believe by faith that God is not just a static thing, but a living reality. If relationship is what defines us and gives us this three-part reality of being human, then maybe, just maybe, God made us this way because that is God's way of being. The eternal interrelationship, the eternal conversation of God is what binds us together in one truth with the God who creates, restores, and sanctifies. The God who brings all things into being, the God through whom all things are made and restored, and the God who sets within all things the possibility of the sacred. That isn't true about God because we find it first in ourselves. We find it in ourselves because God has made us in God's image and likeness. God is mindful of us because God is mindful of all that has been created. God saves all that has been created, and God sanctifies all that has been created. And we, in turn, find our highest purpose when we are united to God in love. When we trust in that relationship so much that we stop trying to seal ourselves off from it. Stop trying to substitute our idea of God for the love by which God means to save us. And let God's mindfulness of us, God's conversation with us, be what makes us what we are in the world. Amen.